You will have noticed, I think, through a number of different avenues that today we begin a journey. A journey into history, and yet this story that we will discover is one that can impact our own stories, our own lives, our own beings as we seek to live today in space-time history. Today we begin a journey through the book of Romans. It took Martin Lloyd-Jones 15 years, and then near the end of his ministry life, he actually stopped in chapter 15 because he could no longer preach. I promise you, we will not take 15 years. But it is an immensely important book, and one that if we were to look at every nuance, every theological reality, every life-impacting word would take us much more than 15 years. In fact, you can take the book of Romans, and if studied carefully, is one that will change our lives, change the way we think, change the way we live, change the way we actually interact with one another, change the way we understand history and the way we live his story today. Let me just give you some quotes from famous scholars. One, most, if not all, of the great revivals and reformations in the history of the church have been directly related to the book of Romans. We need this today. We live in a generation where Christianity is a mile wide, although shrinking, and an inch deep, and we long to go deeper and to have inflamed in our lives a renewed passion to please Jesus. Another, it is commonly agreed that the Epistle to the Romans is one of the greatest Christian writings. Its power has been demonstrated again and again and again at critical points in the history of the church. I believe today in Canada we are at a critical point in the history of the church. A point where doctrine is being sacrificed, where lives are said to follow Jesus, but are actually conforming to the world, where apathy is rampant and passions are few and far between in those who claim to love Jesus. Throughout the history of the church, as has already been noted, this book, the book of Romans, and if you have your Bibles with you this morning, and I hope that you do, if you could open them there with me, I hope over the next few years, I do think it'll take us that long to journey through, that this part of your Bible becomes well-worn and marked up all over the place as you learn and grow and apply. It's worthy to note things and to delight in them as we will read and work through, and today we'll cover 17 verses. Again, we could slow down and take months just for these powerful 17 verses. In the history of the world, Augustine, one scholar who Christians and Catholics both claim, this man was broken in his own sin and bondage to sexual pleasures in the world, and trying to break and could not, had a mother who was praying for him. Monica was her name. He taught literature and rhetoric and was successful in the world he lived, but he lived for himself and for his flesh. The teachings and prayers of his mother were making some impact, and he felt overwhelmed with his own guilt and shame. And finally, he said, he threw himself down under a certain fig tree and let his tears flow freely. Weeping over the bondage he felt to his own sin, to his own flesh, to the way he was living his life. Then in his words, suddenly I heard a voice from a nearby house chanting as if it might be a boy or a girl, saying and repeating over and over, "Pick up and read, pick up and read." I interpreted it as solely as a divine command to me to open the book and read the first chapter I might find. So I hurried back to the place where I put down the book of the apostle. And when I got up, I seized it, opened it, and in silence read the first passage which my eye lit, Romans 13:13-14. Not in riots and drunken parties, not in eroticism and indecencies, not in strife and rivalry, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh and its lusts. I neither wished or needed to read any further. At once, the last words of the sentence, it was with a light of relief from all anxiety flooded into my heart. All the shadows of doubt were dispelled, and I believed. In 1550, there was a professor. He was a man who was fully devoted to his religion, but yet broken because in that religion he found no freedom, but just brokenness. He remembered his own sins, confessed them repeatedly, felt no freedom, and was not sure if he even wanted to carry on living, shouting out in anger to God, "Why would you hold us to the impossible?" He was a good monk and a good teacher. But he knew well that would not get him to heaven, even as those around him admired his commitment to his religion. He did what he was supposed to do, and yet it fell so short. And he taught through the book of Galatians, and then the book of Psalms, and then in 15:15-16, he started to teach through the book of Romans, and it exploded in on his life. And when he got to Romans 1, verse 17, he said these words, "I had greatly longed to understand the letter to the Romans, and nothing stood in the way but that one expression, the righteousness of God. Because I took it to mean that righteousness whereby God is righteous and acts righteously in punishing the unrighteous. Night and day I pondered it broken until I grasped the truth that the righteousness of God is that righteousness whereby through grace and sheer mercy he justifies us by faith." And the history of the world has never been the same. For that monk, Martin Luther, discovered the gospel, and the gospel has changed so many. Fly ahead some 200 years and you'll find a holiness club that was meeting in England and seeking to be religious, seeking to be better than everyone else around them, and yet missing Jesus, the Messiah. Out of that little group, we have so many that are famous. One, a man by the name of John Wesley, so convinced of the convictions he had of his religion that he went on missionary journeys, never knowing Jesus, and yet trying to share him with those who would listen. He was reading a commentary by Martin Luther on Romans when he acknowledged that his life was strangely warmed and changed, and he became a significant part of the great awakening, revival, renewal, full devotion to Jesus. One of my favorite pastors in history, a man who has written a book that has probably influenced more people than any other book in history other than the Bible, is named John Bunyan. The book Pilgrim's Progress, if you haven't read it, you should. Is in prison and struggling in prison. Oh, if he just stopped preaching the gospel, he was allowed to leave that prison, a prison without doors and yet with great convictions. You're studying the book of Romans. As an overflow of his study, he wrote the book Pilgrim's Progress, and again, history, because of that, has been changed. My life has been changed. It's a great theological book. In fact, some have said it's Paul's systematic theology. I don't think that is true, for although the book is amazing and rich in its theology, it does not cover every doctrine that we find in the Bible, and does not even cover every doctrine that we deem important to us in the Bible. Oh, it's worth studying theology in Romans, but it's not given as a systematic theology, rather as a book in longing to God's people to teach them to obey God all of the time in every area, for they belong to God fully and freely. It's a book, if we understand and experience, that will leave us so enamored with the gospel and its power that we will never be the same. The theme is not systematic theology. The theme, rather, is Jesus the Messiah and his gospel. The theme is that if you know this gospel, if you truly understand it, then your whole life, your whole reality, your whole view, your whole being will be radically transformed. You'll move from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, and you'll live your life for Jesus. One modern scholar states this: the letter to the Romans is a book that repeatedly changes the world by changing people. Oh God, would you use this book afresh at Cloverdale Baptist Church to change us? We need it. We need to hear it and long to know it. The book is above history and yet given in history. The book has impacted us. If you've read it, it's impacted our world because we are a conservative church that believes the gospel through Martin Luther and so many others. It's a book that continues to knock on the door of our hearts to transform the lives that are found within of emptiness or a lack of trust in chaos or full devotion or a misunderstanding of the sovereignty of God, the potter, and we're the clay. And its foundation and the place that it fully dwells is the richness of the true authentic gospel. It's written sometime between 56 and 58 AD. I would say Paul is in Corinth. He's on his third missionary journey and he's traveling around and he writes this letter. You'll notice if you know anything about history, if you've studied the book before, that it takes the form of letters of that day. I suppose a little bit like emails and ours. You know who's sending it, you know who he's sending it to. It's a book from the one who was, in Acts 9, on the road to Damascus to persecute and murder Christians, disciples, and then suddenly he met Jesus. And now his whole life has become one that is lived in owing that Jesus everything about him. He is one who has been radically transformed. The old is gone, the new has come, and now he's shouting out to Christians who are struggling, like us, live this out in everyday life because it's so rich and so real. We will move rapidly through the first 15 verses, although refer back to some of them. I do want to comment on them. And again, please, if you're reading along with open Bibles and pens in hand, write down questions. Try to understand deeper so that you can apply, because there's so much here that we won't go into that is so rich and so life-changing. He introduces himself to start. Paul, a servant, literally slave, doulos. It's better translated slaves. A few translations are moving in this direction. Paul, a slave of Christ Jesus, meaning different than slavery we would understand from North America, from the United States. In terms of the abuses that went on there, this slavery was different and yet similar in this. A slave did the bidding of his master no matter what the cost, wherever that was commanded. And Paul saw himself in this light. I am a slave of Christ Jesus. Christ, again, not the last name of Jesus, but the title of Jesus, the Messiah. Called to be an apostle, a sent one. I'm on mission for him. And I love these words then, set apart, separated from others, for the gospel of God. We'll get into what this gospel really means, but as he introduces himself, he's saying, this is who I am. I'm a slave of the Messiah, of Jesus. I've been set apart to serve him, and I'm a messenger for his glory, sent on mission for him. Although somewhat different for every person here than it was for the Apostle Paul, the call remains the same. If we truly know him, we're his slave. If we truly know him, we're sent out ones on the Great Commission, and we're set apart for the good news of God, for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. I love this because now what Paul does is he ties Jesus to the Old Testament. I got home from holidays. We had an amazing time in Osoyoos, and previous week I was golfing with one of my sons in Whistler, had an amazing time there. You get home, and if you're anything like me, you get home, I tried really hard. I promised Lori I won't look at emails, or I'll try hard not to look at emails. I'll just look at you, and we had a great time with that. By the way, she's a lot more attractive than most of the emails you send me. So I get home, and there's about 200 emails or more waiting for me, and some of the questions coming in. One of them was from another pastor saying, what's all this news about this famous pastor that said the Old Testament is kind of irrelevant now? And my heart breaks, because if we look and understand the Old Testament, it will drive us to Jesus. It matters because it's about Jesus, which he promised beforehand through the prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his son, who was a descendant from David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Oh, I love this, the risen Savior. Prophesied the whole Old Testament about Jesus, pointing to him. Now we know he has lived, and now we know he's died, and now he has risen again, through whom we have received grace. I love the concept of grace. It's all over this book. We'll come back to it. And apostleship to bring The obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations. I believe that's the purpose statement of the book. Some scholars slip ahead to 16 and 17. I think it's right there. Including you who are called, I love this, this describes us, to belong to Jesus Christ. To all those in Rome who are loved by God, beloved by God, and called to be saints. I won't spend a lot of time on this either when we get into the outline you have in your books, but understand this. He's declared who he is. I'm a slave, I'm an apostle, and I'm one who is set apart for the gospel of God. Now he's saying, now you in Rome, you're beloved by God, pointing to Jesus and what he did on the cross. You're called to be saints, that's called to be set apart for mission, to be pure. It's the idea of saints here. You think saints, sometimes you think of the Catholic Church and those they give sainthood to for God. He gives sainthood to everyone who trusts in him. Meaning, you're set apart for holiness and you're set apart for mission. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Here he is, I'm Paul. Here's those who are other Christians. You're loved by God. You're called to be his, set apart and pure. Grace that comes from him to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he begins in praise. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. They're known for their faith, for God is my witness. By the way, it's interesting that he praises God for their faith, the sovereignty of God in salvation. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I love the heart of Paul on display. His passion is to go see them. His passion is to continue to pray for them. His longing is that his life would encourage those in the church and would build the church. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented in order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I long to bear fruit for the glory of God, for the gospel. I am under obligation. I love this concept. See, in the gospel, we're set free, but we're also set on mission. I am under obligation. In other words, God sets us free from sin and damnation, but he sets us on course to serve him. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. Interesting as well here, just as a side note, this is all introduction. As a side note, he wants to preach the gospel to those who are already saved. And you might say, well, Pastor, why is that? Isn't the gospel the starting point? And I would answer, yes, it is, but it's the continuing point and the staying point. And what we're going to delight in as we study the book of Romans is it's saturated with the gospel. The gospel is everywhere. Verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, the Jew first and also the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Okay, there's so much here. I want us to boil it down in three marks that you can kind of tie your hooks to and go back and apply in your life. And as we begin this journey, longing for God to change us, I believe that this first text could profoundly, even today, adjust our lives and conform us more to the image of Jesus as we seek to hear and apply, as we seek to obey and live out our obligation to the gospel. First thing I want us to note is gospel obedience. I said to you earlier, I think verse 5 is the entire wrap-up of the theme of Paul's passion, Paul's life, and I think because this is inspired, we could say God's passion for us. Through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about, this is our goal, this is what we are driving for, this is why Paul exists, and I would argue Colossians 1, 28 and 29, Galatians 4, 19, why the church exists, to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations. Gospel obedience for purity in the world, but not of the world, so that others would know Jesus. Let me just say that again. Here's a summary of the book of Romans, a summary of Paul's passion for you. If Paul was preaching to you, he would say, the reason that I am preaching is this. I want you to live out your faith in obedience to Jesus, and I want you to do so in the world, but not of the world, because I want others to trust in him and to love him and to also choose to obey him as those who believe. That this is conformity to Christ. I'm set apart. I'm not my own. I have an obligation. I have a passion. God has chosen me to come to you as the church. And for us, I am so thankful the Holy Spirit has chosen him to reveal to us in Scripture, inspired by the Holy Spirit. Listen, this is my passion. I'm set apart for the gospel, for obedience that comes from the gospel. I just want to do a full stop for a minute. We're going to talk a lot about the gospel, but what is the gospel? What does it mean? Well, literally, the Greek word means good news or good herald. It would have been a familiar word because in the first century, when an emperor won a victory in a war, he was far from home, he would send the gospel, he would send the good news of his victory and the peace it established. He would send heralds who would say, this great victory has been won. It's a good news story and it's an impactful one. So now we say, well, what's the gospel now that the good news now that Paul is referring to and will continue to refer to and that we talk about all the time up here? And I'm going to give it to you in summary form, simple but yet profound, simple, but yet you could study this for all of your life and never plumb its depths. God is holy, the creator of all things, and he is absolutely pure and absolutely just, and he hates sin. In fact, any who sin become by nature an object of his wrath. By nature because of sin in Adam, by choice because of sins they commit, and this is a scary deal. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Which means I, as a man, or mankind, you as a man or a woman, stand before the holy God of the Bible, and we fall short of his glory. We fall short of what he deserves, which means we, by our sin, have earned the wages of death. Death here defined as spending eternity separated from him in conscious torment. This is a horrific thing. You say, well, I thought you said, Pastor, this was good news. And the answer is yes, but you need to understand salvation from the point of what we're saved from. And here is the good news. Jesus Christ, who is fully God and fully man, lived a sinless life, died on the cross to bear God's wrath in the place of all who would believe in him. He rose from the grave and he gave life to his people and forgiveness and freedom and purpose. You're allowed to go, wow, now. And in light of that, God, through his word and through his people, calls everyone everywhere to repent of their sins and to trust in this Messiah in order that they be saved from condemnation, set free to serve and to delight and to spend eternity in his presence. And that, my brothers and sisters, is good news. Life-changing news. Reorienting life-changing news. And here's something that is amazing. As Romans 1 verse 5, or James would say, there's some scholars that try to put James and Paul in conflict with one another. They're not in conflict with one another. Paul is saying right from the start, my desire is to help people live out their faith, to live lives that come based on the gospel of absolute obedience to God. And if you're not living a life of obedience, then you've missed out the gospel that Paul is preaching, that James will later say, faith without works is dead. That's the same concept of verse 5. Listen, it even says, verse 6, you are called by God sovereignly to belong to Jesus Christ. You're not your own. Verse Corinthians 6 will say, you're bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. Therefore, honor God with who you are and what you do. Brothers and sisters, unfortunately, in Canada, we have so unbiblically simplified the gospel that so many have come to what they thought was Jesus and instead are living their lives for themselves. Checking the box, I'm a Christian, but not knowing the Savior. See, Paul's passion, Paul's concern, what has brought so many revivals and awakenings in history, is this: the gospel changes. We're going to see more about that as we go. The gospel changes. It's an obedience. It comes from faith for faith. And it comes because you overflow. Oh, you never earn what Jesus gives freely. But then in response to that overwhelming thanksgiving that produces ownership, that changes how you live. One of my favorite scholars on this in his commentary states this: obedience and faith are mutually interpreting. Obedience always involves faith, and faith always involves obedience. So when we look at this book, I want us to notice up front the passion of Paul. As he presents this, now we would say what the Holy Spirit wants us to rejoice in and to apply is this gospel obedience. Being saved by grace through faith to a new life that he now works in us and then through us, the good works which he's prepared in advance for us to do. Oh, that this would help the people in Rome or the people in Corinth or the people in Germany or the people in Canada or, God willing, oh, please, God, the people at Cloverdale Baptist Church. Notice it's for the sake of his name. This is also significant, verse 5. It's not only so that we'll have this obedience, it comes from faith, but it's for the glory of the one who has saved us. All of life exists for him. All of life now to display how awesome he is. The purpose of this letter, the purpose of our series, the purpose of our journey, the purpose of our lives, faith. Lived out in obedience for the glory of Jesus. Gospel obedience. Secondly, I want us to note gospel obligation. Now, it's all over this, but I want to slip ahead to verse 14. I am under obligation. Notice that, underline that. Both to Greeks and to barbarians, to everyone, both to the wise and to the foolish, to those who are responding well and to those who aren't. So I'm eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. I'm under obligation to everyone. God has saved me with a purpose. I'm praying for you. I'm passionate about you. I long for Jesus to move in you. I have a duty on behalf of my God to share with you the greatness of the good news of freedom from sin and delight in the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So Jesus entrusted Paul with the gospel, and he calls this an obligation. I would like us to remember that Jesus, the risen Lord, entrusted his church with the gospel. We also, if we truly know him, are under obligation. Your workplace, your friends, your school, your neighbors, all people everywhere that you have a sphere of influence on, God has placed you there for this purpose, to represent him among them. This is the only way, I believe, we can get to a culture of evangelism, the only way we can get to a passionate life for Jesus, if we understand not only the freedom that the gospel brings from condemnation, and this text will drive us there, one of my favorite texts in the Bible, Romans 8 verse 1, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Not only for a freedom from condemnation, but now for a full, significant life, living now on mission for him, because we're obligated to do it because we understand the remedy for sin and separation from God. You probably have heard this before. So many preachers use it, but I think it is very helpful in understanding emotionally what this means. If you were the only person on earth that knew the cure for cancer, I hate cancer. If you're the only person on earth that knew the cure for cancer and yet you held it to yourself, saying, well, maybe I'll get cancer someday, or maybe I'll have to use this for myself, and you never shared it with anyone else, I would say shame on you. And yet there is a sickness far worse than cancer that infects every human. Worse than a sickness, a choice. It's part of who they are and part of what they choose. And we know Jesus, and Jesus can set them free. Hudson Taylor realized this, as was seen when it was suggested by someone that he had given his life to the Orient because he loved the Chinese people. His response, and I love this, he shook his head and then quietly said, no, not because I love the Chinese, but because I love God. Do you love God? Do you understand what it means that he loves you and has set you free and placed you on mission? See, Paul is expressing to us that there's not only an understanding of gospel obedience, but now an understanding of gospel obligation. And if you want to understand this even more richly, just open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians 5. Since then, we know what it means to fear the Lord. We try to persuade men. Since we know what it's like to be in relationship with him, to know the judgment seat of Christ is coming. Now, if you carry on in that passage, I'm his ambassador because I know that he who knew no sin became sin for me so that in him I may become the righteousness of God. So I don't look at anybody the same anymore. Now I say, how do I live my life to display the supremacy of Christ in all things and to share the good news of the gospel of Jesus? So we introduce this book, we notice gospel obedience, we notice gospel obligation. Thirdly, I've just called this gospel orientation. We're unashamed. We're skipping through all of the passionate prayers of Paul to these words, verses 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. That's almost nonsensical if you understand the gospel, is it not? It's like saying if you're a fan of an NHL team like the Vancouver Canucks and they go on to win the Stanley Cup. I know they're not going to make the playoffs, but let's just pretend together. They go on to win the Stanley Cup. Okay, I've lost some of you. Come back. This is an illustration. Work with me. I love the Canucks too. I do. And they're my second favorite team. So work with me. How many of you that love the Canucks would not share that with anyone that would hear? Listen, my Calgary Flames have won the Cup once. Once. That's it. Don't talk to me if you're an Oilers fan. I don't want to see you after this service. My team won once, and that day I got up, I shouted, I screamed, I jumped in a vehicle with my cousin, and we drove around Calgary, and we honked on the horn, and we shouted out, and there's this huge celebration all over Calgary. Why? Because the Flames won the Cup. Who cares? Okay, so now let me get serious. Brothers and sisters, something far more significant than Vancouver or Calgary or any other team you can think of in sport or any other thing that could ever happen, something far more significant has occurred in space-time history, and it's real, and it's our responsibility to get it out. And so now we say, I am not ashamed of Jesus Christ and the gospel. I mean, how could I be? Do you know what he did for me and for you and for the world? I was talking to a pastor friend about this, and he said, to my shame, sharing, he said he had a Christian magazine, and he always wanted to find a Time magazine so that no one could see that he was considering the gospel a pastor. Listen, we struggle with this because we don't get it. I can remember sitting in an airport and I had my Bible out and I was just reading my Bible. I love to read my Bible, and I thought, what if someone sees me reading the Bible? This temptation was to put it away and get out another book. And I went, shame on you, Rob. And I held the Bible up so everyone could see it to fight my own stupidity and flesh. Brothers and sisters, have you ever felt ashamed of the gospel? Oh, that we would not, for it is so amazing and so wonderful and far greater and significant than any cure for cancer could ever be. Why is he not ashamed? He says, because it's the power of God, literally translated from dunamos, which many pastors will have told you, and I will tell you, we get the word dynamite from, but that's reverse etymology, so it's not really that important. What's important is you understand it's explosive, it's powerful, it changes the world. What's impossible for man is possible with God. Oh, brothers and sisters, I could tell you story after story after story that you have shared with me and that I know of people that could not trust in Jesus, and yet all of a sudden the scales were gone. The Apostle Paul was one of them. He's on the road to Damascus to murder Christians, and he met Jesus. And his life changed, his orientation changed. It was the power of God. Jeremiah 13:23 says, can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard its spots? Neither can you do good who are accustomed to doing evil. Unless the gospel explodes your life. The Romans love power, military might, And now Paul says there's something far more significant, the good news of Jesus. It's the power of God. Secondly, it saves. It's not only the power of God, but it saves. This is most important. Salvation is always used by Paul, or almost always, to mean deliverance from a future judgment that is coming that we deserve. It saves. One of my favorite pastors sums it up by saying this: Paul is not ashamed of this good news because it is the dynamic, unharnessable power of God to effect salvation and all its temporal and eternal benefits for everyone who believes. We'll talk about the lostness of man next week, because the book will drive us there and how they got there. But today, let's rejoice. We don't need to be ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God, because it saves, because it's for everyone who believes. It's boundless. It's for everyone, the boundary, who believes. It's to be given to all, and to those who believe, to those who respond, to those who are called. It is something that actually changes us from the inside out. Listen, we practice faith every day. I just read about an employee, I won't tell you the restaurant because you'll stop going there, who was fired because he was spitting on the food before it went out. How many of you ate at a restaurant last week? You trusted that someone didn't do that, right? How many of you are going to go to a restaurant today? Brothers and sisters, we understand this living faith. We drink water from faucets, right? We get this faith, but we need to understand the gospel gives us this response to Jesus, this rest in him, and he will never let us down. We come empty and with the mouth of our soul open to seek God's grace, John Calvin says. In other words, it's our responsibility. It doesn't give us merit, but we come and we believe. We choose to say, I believe in Jesus. He lived a perfect life. He died on the cross, taking my sin and shame upon himself. He rose again. And I trust in him, and I know him, my risen Savior. It's the power of God. It saves. It's for everyone who believes. It produces righteousness. The Greek word here, establishing as right. Ray Stedman uses it to describe it. He uses the word worth. It gives you worth before God. It means God accepts you, that God values you because of the good news of the gospel. I mean, this is so amazing. How could you be ashamed of something so powerful, so willing and able to save, something that is for everyone who believes, something that produces this value, this treasure before God? And I would say the only way that we could be ashamed of this is if we don't understand it, or if we haven't experienced it. Don't let the world steal your joy or the passion you have for the gospel. This gospel is one that produces obedience. It gives an obligation to those who believe, and it operates with power from faith to faith. It's always of faith that overflows with change, and it will change you. It will change me if we'll be those who will listen and trust and obey. I know that's a lot of information for an introductory look at this book we're going to spend so much time in, maybe not as much as Martin Luther, maybe not as much as Martin Lloyd-Jones, but probably a few years. The odd break for summer and Christmas and Easter. But I believe this book can change this church, can bring revival and refreshment, a new delight, a new passion for a gospel culture that includes this longing to live obedient lives for the glory of God. So how do we apply this? I hope you've been marking up your Bibles and your books, and you've already decided there's so many ways you can apply it. But I have three specific for our church that I want you to discuss with your family, with your friends, with your growth groups. Number one, let's be a church that's Roman saturated, at least for the next few years. Let's be a church that reads from this book every day. I would say read the book every day. It won't take you very long, but some of you would look at me and say, well, a lot longer than you think. Fair enough. Read one chapter, read two chapters, read six, read 16. But let's become a people who are letting the word of Christ dwell in us richly, Colossians 3, 16, 17, and submitting to his lordship, but saying in that, let's live in the book of Romans together. I had one of you send me an email this week. It just delighted my heart. He said, listen, I'm traveling to work, and as I travel to work, I put on the book of Romans, and I could almost get the whole thing between my home and work. And I say, praise God, download it, put it on your phones, put it on your walls, read it from your Bibles, mark it up, dwell in it richly. As Augustine would say, take and read, Or Luther would say, this book changed my life. Or Wesley would say, oh, I'm alive and I was dead and now I'm willing to give all of my life for God's glory. Or Bunyan would say, it's worth it, pilgrim, carry on and be pure. Or I would say, this book is powerful. And when the Spirit of God gets a hold of you and gets a hold of you through your study and honest openness, this church will never be the same. Neither will you. And they'll meet and explode, and oh, that God would send a renewal of first love devotion. Be Roman saturated. Secondly, choose to be unashamed of the gospel, and if you notice in your life, as I sometimes do, that you're being ashamed, notice it and root it out. Root it out not only with holding up your Bible, or whatever that means for you, where you're at, but root it out also with a new and fresh and authentic understanding of what it means. For if we truly understood and experienced the gospel, you could not shut us up about it. And you would find no shame, but just pride in Jesus and him crucified. So let's be a people that are totally and completely loyal to God and his gospel all of the time. Listen, if you're here and you're not experiencing this, in fact, there's more shame than pride for you in Jesus. May I encourage you to meditate on the gospel afresh, to see God in his holiness, maybe to meditate on Revelation 1 or Isaiah 6 or Job 42 or even leading up to those end verses of Job or all over the Bible to say, oh God, let me see you afresh and oh God, let me see my own sin and remind yourself of it if you need to. For me, it's not the issue. But then come to God and experience his forgiveness and be overwhelmed in your faith in Jesus and his perfect life for you and his resurrection, conquering sin and death, and say, I believe, I will live, I will share, I will delight in, and never be ashamed of the gospel again. Thirdly, and I suppose this just sums them all up, make sure you're authentic, or I think I've worded it, be authentic. Romans 1 verse 5, the theme of this book, the theme of my life. Through whom we have received grace, undeserved favor, and apostleship set apart by God for this purpose, to bring the obedience of faith. That's just a statement. When you believe, you will obey for the sake of his name, for his glory in Canada and all the world. You're owned by Jesus. So may we be able to say with Paul and mean it, Philippians 1:21, to live is Christ. Consumes me, drives, defines me. To die is gain. And to share every chance we get as slaves of Jesus, the freedom we have in him, the freedom we have for him, the submission we display to him, so that we are Christ-centered, word-saturated, gospel-overflowing, as disciples of his. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the book of Romans, these holy scriptures that you have pointed to Jesus through and now put on display for us. And the good news of the gospel, oh God, would you work in this place through the power of your Holy Spirit that we might see afresh the richness of what it means to know you and to obey you and to delight in you. We believe we have grace from you and peace from you. You're our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we thank you. Thank you for the faith that is in this place. Thank you for the loyalty and longing to be loyal to your word that is in this place. Thank you for the many servants we need to be strengthened and encouraged. And oh God, would we in this place understand afresh the richness of who you are and what you have done, so that we're not ashamed of your gospel because we know it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Display in us, work through us, accomplish great things. Would you help us to long for renewal, to long for revival, first in our own lives, then in this church, and then, oh God, that would use us to change others around this world, for you are powerful and you have chosen as the power of God, your gospel. In Jesus' name and for his name's sake.